This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Powdersville, South Carolina. There is a very real spiritual battle going on all around us. Last time, we began to explore the reality of this unseen war we're part of as believers. Satan has us in his sights, but God has other plans for us. Today, Pastor Sam will continue a sermon titled, A Cosmic Conflict, from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Paul is saying, this is not a war that you're going to fight from a long distance away. This is not a war that you're going to hide behind in a bunker and you're going to move little pieces on a computer screen and stuff's going to happen. This is a very personal, up close, in your face war. You have an unseen enemy who has a very, very determined goal, and that is to throw you down from the worthy walk that God called you to live in chapter 4, verse 1, and has been giving you instructions about how to do that. You have an enemy that is going to come in, and he's going to come right up personal, and he's going to try to put a hand on you so that he can wrestle you down. The realm of all of this, Paul says, is this. We do not, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual realm, not a natural realm. This is not like earthly conflicts fought with earthly weapons. This is happening in the realm that Paul has been talking about. Remember, we talked about the fact that the book of Ephesians is talking about two very real realms. And they're superimposed on top of each other. There is the realm that you and I do everyday life in, the realm that we got up in this morning and we got dressed in and we got in our car and we went off to church, and tomorrow morning we're going to get up and we're going to go off to work, and our kids are going to go to school, and they're going to have volleyball games and soccer games and all other kinds of things that happen in this realm. But Paul is saying in the book of Ephesians, there is another realm, and it is superimposed on this realm, and your natural eye is not equipped to see it, but that doesn't mean it's not there. And every once in a while in the scripture, as we talked about this way back at the beginning, God opens our natural eye and we have a little insight into that realm. Do you remember, for example, the time in the Old Testament where the prophet had a servant and he would go out and he was worried because the king kept sending forces, and he would send 50 soldiers and then another 50 would come, and here's this prophet and this little servant, and they're in their small home, and the servant is petrified that these armed forces are coming, and the prophet says to him, go outside and open your eyes. And he goes outside and he looks at the hills, and the hills are blazing with light. And those light represented the heavenly angelic host that for the first time, for that brief moment, he could see. We are given insights like this in the book of Daniel. We see insights in the book of Revelation, and all of a sudden we realize there is another realm, and we are in that realm, and it is every bit as real as the realm we're in right now. It's superimposed. And I gave you that sort of shocking thought that if for just a moment God could equip your eyes so that you could see everything going on in that realm, it might surprise you to see what is sitting in these chairs with us this morning. And Paul says, that's the realm where all of this enemy is gathered. That's the realm where this enemy is coming against you. And the reason for this war, the reason for this conflict, is that this enemy is determined to stop what God is displaying. In the book of Ephesians, we read that God is adopting a family of holy and blameless people, and Satan is determined to defile you. If God wants you to be holy and blameless, Satan is going to marshal his forces to come and make sure you are defiled as part of his family. God is calling together a people and properly arranging them to his son and to one another. And so Satan is coming against that group of people to divide them from one another, to divide them from following the Lord. And that's why disunity is such a big deal for Paul in the book of Ephesians. God is building a temple in chapter 2. and his spirit is indwelling that temple, and Satan wants to desecrate that temple. He wants to desecrate you. He wants to defile you. He wants to destroy you. But God is faithful, isn't he? And so the first thing Paul wants us to see in verses 10 through 12 is that there is a massive, pervasive conflict that is going on around us all the time. By the way, that should explain things to you. A little light should be going on. That's why I feel like I'm under oppression. Have you ever felt that way? You get up in the morning and it's just like there is this darkness, that this oppression, and I can't seem to get over it. I can't seem to get through it. Sometimes, don't you feel this way? Sometimes you feel like your life is a construction site. You ever felt that way? I've got some construction going on in my house right now, so I'm thinking about it. Here you are, and you know, you're building your life, and if you're a construction, you know, if you're into construction, and you know, 5:30, you put your tools up, you pack your stuff up, and you go home, and you look at what you've done for the day, and you kind of get a little satisfaction out of that. You've overcome obstacles, you've done things, and so you load your stuff up, and off you go, and you come back the next morning, and you unload, and you start where you left off, and you get a little further that day, and you pack up at 5:30, and you take off, and you do the same thing until the project is done. But what would happen if at 5:45, after your truck left, another truck pulled up? And a bunch of guys got out of that truck, and they had tools and hammers and chisels, and they went to your construction site, and their mission was to do everything they could to dismantle and tear down everything that you did that day. And if they could tear it down and dismantle it, then their goal was to actually try to tear down and dismantle what you did yesterday. And men and women, that is exactly what this enemy is about. As God is at work in your life, and as the Word of God is at work in your life, and God is growing grace in you, there is an enemy who is unpacking their truck, and they are pulling out their weapons, and they are determined to undo whatever God did. Do you realize that by this time next Sunday, Satan will be hard at work to discredit, to distance anything that God did in this message in your life today? And we're totally unaware of that. And that's the point. And that's the second thing that Paul wants you to see. It's not just that there's a conflict, a pervasive conflict going on around us. There is a powerful enemy behind all of that. In verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual force of evil in heavenly places. You know, when you think of the word devil in this text, it literally means adversary. There is someone who is hostile to you. He's your adversary. And with him are forces that are marked in three ways in this text. Look at verse 12. This enemy, these forces are powerful and numerous. They are principalities, powers, rulers. These are all terms for power, all terms for authority over this age. This is exactly what we saw in chapter 3, verse 10, when God is holding up the church and he is saying to these powers, "This is the display of my wisdom." You say, "Well, would God do that?" You already know that from the book of Job. You remember Job chapter 1? I mean, here is a righteous man, And he has no clue what's going on in heaven. He has no clue what's going on in that realm that we just talked about. But in chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's like the author of Job says to us, "Now gather around. I want to tell you a story. I want to bring you in so that you begin to understand something you're about to see." And all of a sudden, we're brought into this realm, and God is on his throne, and somebody is forcibly presented to him and having to give an account of what he's been up to, and that person is the devil. And so he gives his account to God. "I've been going up and down throughout the earth, and I've been going here and there." And when he's all done, God says to him, "So I have a question for you. Have you considered?" And he takes Job and he holds him up. in front of the entire universe. Now, Job has no clue this is happening, okay? But God says to Satan in front of the entire universe, have you considered my servant, Job? And Satan says, well, actually, we all know Job. Everybody here knows Job. And we all know why Job does what he does. Everybody knows why Job does what he does. And the implication is Job does what he does because he gets what he gets. And he gets what he gets from you because you get what you get. Job gets what he gets because he gets it from you, and you give it to Job because you get what you get. And so God looks at Satan, and there is a sort of like the equivalent of a cosmic declaration of war. And God says to Satan, okay, you can do anything you want to him. You just can't touch him. Job has no clue. He gets up just like he got up every other day of his life. And by the end of that day, everything he knew was gone. His possessions, his fields, his treasures, his children. And the text, as we follow Job's story, tells us that he did not sin with his lips. So we're brought back into the realm that we're talking about. And God says, so, how'd it go? I mean, can you imagine this? I mean, Satan is shamed. I mean, he's standing there absolutely shamed in front of the entire universe. On this little backwater planet, somewhere buried in the universe, on the surface of that planet is a tiny little being that can't even jump more than about 5 or 6 inches. I don't know how much Job could jump. Maybe back then they could jump a lot higher than that. But they couldn't jump very high. And this little tiny insignificant creature, nothing compared to the beauty and the power of Satan, had not sinned with his lips. And Satan says, okay, you know what? Skin for skin, everything will a man give for his life. And God says, all right, round two. You want round two? You can do anything you want. You can touch him, but you can't take his life. And so by the end of round two, Job's body is so full of disease and vileness, you can hardly recognize him as a man. He's sitting out on an ash heap, and his wife is so broken and so upset and so grief-stricken that she comes to him and says, how long are you going to keep leading our family to serve a God who does this to us? Why don't you just curse God and be done with it? And Job says this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You say, that's a great story. No, that's your story. It's your story. That happens more than you think. That's why it's in our Bible. These enemies are powerful and numerous. They are wicked and depraved, and they are cunning and deceptive. They have schemes. You can see that in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. They are powerful and numerous and cunning and deceptive. And if you want a word to describe what they are like, here is the word. They are evil. They are wicked. The idea there is they are depraved. They are perverted. They are morally incapable of right thinking. The word there is porneia. We get our word for immorality. They are immoral in every way. And they are very good at what they do. They have schemes. The idea there is strategies or methods. that they use. And it's plural, so that tells us that there are more than one of them. There are many of these schemes, and they are known to us. I mean, the scripture tells us how Satan has used these schemes. Let me give you some examples. In Genesis chapter 3, he used a scheme. He used a strategy to deceive Eve, and he'll use that same strategy on you. In Genesis chapter 3, he used a scheme to distance Adam from God. When Adam should have been running from God, he was hiding from God. And he does the same thing with us. In Genesis 4, he used a scheme to divide Cain and Abel that ended up in the murder of Abel. In 1 Kings 18, he used a scheme to discourage Elijah. In Joshua chapter 7, he used temptation and worldly pleasure to deceive Achan. And in 2 Timothy 4:10, he repeated that scheme with a man named Demas. He defiles and defrauds us like he did Saul. And then he defeats us with moral temptation like he did with David. I mean, if you go into the trophy room that Satan has mounted of the people that he has used these schemes successfully on, you see people that you would be amazed to see there, and Satan is determined to do the same for you. So that brings us to the third thing that Paul wants us to know here. If there is this pervasive conflict and this powerful enemy, what has God given us by which we can stand? Because that's the whole point here, right? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you may be able to stand against all of this. There is someone coming against you, and with him come innumerable, wicked, powerful, scheming forces. And God is saying to you, there is a way for you to stand. So that when this enemy comes and attempts to lay a hand on your life to knock you down from the worthy walk, there is a way for you to stand. So what is that way? And that's the third thing that we see in the text, and that is this. There is personal protection, amazing personal protection available to us. And it's described this way. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. When Paul was writing this paragraph, we know from earlier in the letter in chapter 3, and we see it again in chapter 6, he is writing as a prisoner of the Lord. And in chapter 6, he talks about his chains. When Paul was writing this, he was chained to two Roman soldiers. If you know anything about the Roman Empire, this was the finest military fighting force on the planet. And Paul is chained to two of the finest examples of the military might of Rome. And when he wants to describe the strength that God has given you and the protection that God has made available to you in this conflict, he looks around and he draws from the example of two things. Number one, he draws the example of what he's about to tell us from the armor of a Roman soldier. And then he draws that example not just from the armor of a Roman soldier, but he reminds us that it is the armor that God himself wears. In Isaiah chapter 11 and in Isaiah 59, you see God wearing every piece of this armor. And that's what God wants you to see as he talks to you, because when you look at the enemy and its goal, it's like, how in the world are we going to be able to stand? I mean, I think about Eve, I think about Adam, I think about Cain, I think about David, I think about Achan, I think about Demas. I think about Peter. I mean, Peter was thrown down for a while from his worthy walk. So what chance do I have? What chance really is there for me in my marriage and with my kids and with my parents and in my job and in my church? What chance is there really, Pastor, for me to be able to stand? And Paul's answer to you would be, there is every chance, because there is an armor that God has given to you. And so notice the source of this armor. It is the armor of God. It is the armor that God himself wears, and it is the armor that he has forged and made for you. You got this armor at salvation. That's why Paul is going to talk about putting it on. Because you already have it. You already own truth. You already own righteousness. You already own peace. You already have a helmet of salvation. You already know the Word of God. Your eyes have been opened so that you can see and understand it. You have the shield of faith that God has given to you. You own this armor. It is the armor that belongs to God, and God has given it to you, and He gave it to you when you were saved. Which means that if you're a believer this morning, you already own the armor. You own every piece of it, and you aren't missing anything. And every piece that God gave you is fully functional. You don't have a defective piece of armor anywhere in your arsenal. That's the idea when Paul says this armor is the armor of God. The nature of the armor is that it is full and complete. It is majestic in its appearance. It's God's own armor. It's marvelous in its completeness, and it's matchless in its effectiveness. This armor will be what God uses to help you stand, because it's the armor He Himself wears. It's the armor that Jesus wore when He stood before Satan, and three times He engaged in a hand-to-hand combat with him. This is the armor we're talking about. And the function of all of this armor is to give you invincible protection. So that brings us to the final thing this morning, and that is simply this. So how do we use the armor? I mean, I get the pervasive conflict. I see that. I see this immense enemy, this wicked, powerful enemy that's coming into my life every day to try to tear down what God has been doing, what God has been building in my marriage, in my family, in my relationships. I see this powerful enemy, and I'm so thankful to hear about this armor. But frankly, I hear about the armor. I read about it. It's not the first time I've read Ephesians 6, 10, all the way down to verse 20. But to be honest, the armor doesn't seem to be doing its job. And here's how I know. Look at the defeat I had over here. And look at this thing that happened over here. And look at this temptation that snuck through. And look at this arrow that pierced me. And so how do I use this armor? Either I didn't get all of the armor. No, you got all of the armor, Paul says. Or maybe the armor isn't working. Well, no, the armor works. There's no defectiveness in the armor God gave you. So then how do I use this armor? And so Paul says, here's what you have to do. This armor is designed to help you hold your ground, to stand. That's the idea of stand. It's to, when somebody comes against you, you aren't going to back down. You aren't going to cede the ground. You aren't going to say, okay, you're too big, you're too powerful, you're too evil, I can't hold the ground, so you know what, I'm just going to go and I'm going to go find another hill and I'm going to hide there until the battle is over. This armor is intended to help you do something that God told you about your worthy walk. You have been gaining ground as you have been living out a worthy walk, and God is saying to you, that ground that is now marked by shalom, hold it, defend it, don't give it up, don't give it over. Well, how am I going to do that? And Paul's answer is, well, the first thing that you have to do is you have to avail yourself of the right strength. You don't have the kind of strength that is going to help you hold that ground. You need the Lord's strength. And that's why he says, be strong in the Lord. The idea there is be strengthened with a strength that belongs to God.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll finish the sermon, A Cosmic Conflict, next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the lead teaching pastor of Palmetto Baptist Church. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the lead teaching pastor of Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 100 Powers Boulevard, Piedmont, South Carolina. Come join our worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by Ryan Ahrens and C.J. Billieux. Thanks for listening. Please join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.